One of the things I've observed about the Bible is that the things that to us need most explanation, it seems that God says least about. I mean, for example, take creation. Creation is discussed and dismissed basically in two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. That's all. Now, when you think of the complexity of creation, you would think that God would offer a bit more information, wouldn't you? No. You know why? Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God. Not by intellect, by faith we understand. We understand some things by intellect, but in the case of creation, it's by faith we understand, not by intellect. Because at the end of the day, creation is so vast and so complex that if we were to live a million years, we wouldn't get to the bottom of it. And that's where man is making a big mistake, trying to delve deeper and deeper into where we came from without thinking about where we're going to go to. The virgin birth, another example. You know, the virgin birth is covered in two or three verses at most in the Bible. And yet it was an absolutely astounding miracle. But then there's the resurrection. And you know, the resurrection is covered by one chapter in each of the four Gospels, scattered verses in the Acts of the Apostles, and made reference to in some of the letters. But there is no attempt at explaining how the resurrection took place. The mechanics, we just don't know. You know the reason why? God wants us to believe. He wants us to have faith, not to try to work it out, but to understand by faith. God did it. That's good enough for me. I don't need to know how it happened as long as it happened. And so, and you know, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He wants us to believe Him. He wants us to believe His Word. He wants us to accept His Word for it. And then we can enjoy it. But as long as we are intellectually involved, trying to work it out, time is slipping by and we're missing the moment. You know, according to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul made three statements. He said, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He said, Jesus was buried according to the Scriptures. And he also said, Jesus was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection all happened because the Scriptures foretold it and foreshadowed it. And in Acts 2, we read these words, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. It all happened. The Easter story unfolds. It all happened because of what the Scriptures tell us. It happened exactly as God predicted. And you know, the death of the Messiah was foretold and foreshadowed many times in the Old Testament. For example, in the story of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, where God told Abraham to sacrifice his only beloved son. The death of Jesus was foreshadowed in the story of the Passover, the Jewish Passover, which actually this year around coincides exactly with our Easter. It started on Friday and ends next Saturday. The resurrection of Jesus was also foretold and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Again, in the story of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. You remember when they reached Mount Moriah, Abraham said to his servants, "Wait here while I and the lad go yonder. When we return." Now, for Isaac, it should have been a one-way journey. He was going to be sacrificed. But he came back from the dead. Just like Jesus. And you know, one of the arguments for the Trinity can be associated with the resurrection. First of all, we read in Acts 2 that God raised Jesus from the dead. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead." But then we read in John 10 that Jesus raised himself from the dead. He says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And then Romans 8 tells us that it was in fact the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So which one is it? It says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." So God raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus raised himself from the dead, and the Holy Spirit quickened his mortal body. Well, that's the Trinity working together. And you know, Jesus' resurrection is a fact established by many witnesses. I mean, consider, first of all, Jesus appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. He appeared to some of the women. He appeared specifically for Thomas's benefit, who didn't believe it. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to more than 500 at the same time. Now you know the saying, you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. 500 people witnessed the living Jesus after he was dead and buried. Jesus appeared to James and the apostles. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus when Jesus spoke to Saul. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus." The resurrected Jesus revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus. And in Acts 1:3 we read, "After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." You see, in the early church, the apostles only had one message. The early church only had one message. Everywhere they went, they preached the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's the foundation. That's the basis of our faith. If Jesus is not alive, what are we sitting here for? We're wasting our time. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the basis of the church. And you know something? The fact that the church is still alive and well is testimony to the many who over the centuries have continued to preach with a passion the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, if the resurrection, as some would suggest, is a hoax, then you would not expect it to have remained a constant generation after generation from the first generation that actually believed it. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how long can you keep a story going? It would wear thin, wouldn't it? Because there's no proof. And it's difficult to believe that succeeding generations could have been able to maintain such a passion, such a strong belief, right down to the present time. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions. Anybody can die. All the other religions of the world, their leaders have died and they've got tombs to prove it. The only thing Jesus has got is an empty tomb. Hallelujah. You see, Christianity is the only faith in the world where the leader has died but risen again and is still alive. And the Saul of Tarsus, he had a very passionate belief in the risen Jesus. And from the church's strongest opponent, he became its strongest proponent. He said in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, the one thing the resurrection gives us amongst others is hope. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was sitting and we were singing the glorious Easter hymns. Satan had a monopoly on death up until Jesus came. He had a stranglehold. You know, he had cornered the market. He was the Lord of death. But Jesus changed all that. He broke the power of death. He broke the power of death. He broke the monopoly. He broke the stronghold. And because one man broke the stronghold, it's opened the door for all who believe. Hallelujah. And so his little scheme has come to a sticky end. Of course, he's got many people in his clutches still. But for those of us who believe, the resurrection spells hope. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. He broke the monopoly. He broke the stranglehold. He defeated Satan. Yes, he died. There's no question about that. And he was laid in a tomb. No question about that. But on the third day, according to the prophecies, he broke the bands of death. And you know, the resurrection and the power involved in the resurrection is not just a one-off. It's called resurrection power because it related to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But resurrection power is far more than a New Testament concept. We know that because Jesus actually lived long before he was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 tells us that he was from of old, from everlasting. He was around before the foundation of the world. Therefore, he is not just a man, he's the eternal Son of God. Resurrection power, or you wouldn't call it resurrection power because the resurrection hadn't taken place, but it's the same power we're talking about. Power, resurrection power, was demonstrated in creation. God made something from nothing. Incredible. He made something out of nothing. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke the stars the sun and the moon into existence by the power of His Word. It's a bit surprising that God only gives us two chapters. And He doesn't give any detail, He just tells us what happened. That's all we need to know. And we're here. God demonstrated that same power in the Exodus from Egypt. When God threw all the Egyptian chariots into confusion, and He led His people through the Red Sea, ending for over 400 years of slavery. It happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar himself, he said, "Did we not throw three people into the fire? How comes I can see four?" And God's presence was with those three young men. And despite the intense heat that killed seven of them who were throwing them into the fire, they came out with not a smell of smoke, not a singe, not a touch of anything on their flesh. It's the power of God. It happened with Daniel in the lion's den. Can you believe it? Can you imagine lions turning up the chance of a delicious meal in the form of Daniel? They weren't hungry that night. And it wasn't down to their instincts. It was down to God's power holding them, controlling them, preventing them from touching Daniel. The next morning, when the people who plotted against him were thrown into the prison, into the den, the lions had a change of heart. And they had breakfast very early that morning. It happened in the Valley of Dry Bones. You could not conceive of a more desolate picture when Ezekiel was taken to the Valley of Dry Bones. I mean, the bones weren't just complete skeletons lying where they'd fallen. Over centuries, they had become dislocated. So the arm was over there, the leg was over there, the head was over there. I mean, they were completely scrambled. And then God says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And he wisely and rightly said, "Oh Lord, you know. I don't know, but you know." It was a picture of Israel coming back into existence after nearly 2,000 years of exile. But God has done it. God did it by His mighty power. He brought a nation that was in the grave effectively. And it didn't help when Adolf Hitler wiped out half of the Jewish population in the space of 3 or 4 years. But they survived. They lived to tell the tale. You know, you could go on. In the New Testament, the man of Gadara, possessed by 5,000 demons. I mean, one's enough. But 5,000. 5,000. It's a wonder if they all had room, but they didn't have any bodies, did they? Jesus set him free by the word of His power. Lazarus, he'd been dead for 4 days, and that's the point, I believe, in which bodies begin to decay. Didn't make a scrap of difference to Jesus. He came and He spoke the word, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out wrapped in all the grave clothes. And then Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go. He's alive." Feeding of the 5,000. I mean, how can you feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? I don't know. God knows. And He did it. Miraculously. You know, the day of Pentecost was another demonstration of God's power. So resurrection power has been around a long time. It's just that we call it resurrection power because of the Easter story. The power of the resurrection is quite simply the power of God manifested in different ways. And you know, the power of the resurrection continues to operate in those who believe. it not only keeps the church alive, it also enables the church to survive. It's a mirror image of what happened to the Jewish people over millennia. They have been attacked, persecuted, more than any other people group on the face of the earth, and for a much longer time. Yet they've survived. They continue to thrive. That's not man-made. That's the power of God. He's kept His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know something? The church follows close after the Jewish people for persecution. It's from day one, the church of Jesus Christ has been attacked, persecuted. But you know something? I don't get my head around it, and that's why we've got to take it by faith, not by intellect. The church is growing fastest where persecution is at its worst. Can you believe that? You would think it would have the reverse effect. It would dampen down enthusiasm, but no. The church is growing fastest where persecution is at its worst. And you know, when Christians die as martyrs, it seems to work like a springboard, bringing renewal and growth. Truly, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Let me just give you three quick examples. Some of you are not old enough to remember Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, two of the five American missionaries that were slaughtered, massacred by the Auca Indians in South America. It hit the headlines. His wife, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, wrote a book, Through Gates of Splendor. You know something? Following their massacre, and they didn't find one of the bodies, over 500 people applied for missionary service. Can you imagine? That's power, isn't it? That's incredible. Five people massacred brutally, cruelly. They inspired over 500 young people to volunteer for missionaries. That's a tremendous compliment. And it shows the power of the church, which of course is based on resurrection power. And then of course we've got our own story, haven't we? Elam missionaries, 13 of them, massacred in Zimbabwe, which was then Rhodesia. And I understand that following that incident, terrible, terrible day, I'll never forget it. I remember where I was at the time the news broke. I was actually in Bible college with one of those that died, Joyce Pickering. McCann, she was called, her married name. But I'm told that a similar reaction happened after those 13 people were massacred in Zimbabwe, in Rhodesia. The applications for missionary service went through the roof. And you know, I was just reading this very morning. North Korea in its early days, and they're still just as hard on Christians. They arrested a pastor and his wife, and they dug a big pit. They put the pastor and his wife and their three children in the pit. And basically, he was asked to recant his faith, or else they would be buried alive. The pastor, the father, was on the verge of wavering for the sake of his children, because they were saying, "Daddy, Daddy." And then the mother intervened and she said, "Don't. Daddy, say no. Tonight we'll have supper with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And they were buried alive. And they were buried alive, but they were singing in the sweet by and by. There's a land on that beautiful shore. You know the old hymn that we used to sing at funerals? There's a sweet by and by. And they were buried alive. But the church lives on. This is the power of the resurrection. That is why Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. According to Jesus, the church is effectively indestructible. It's indestructible because God and Jesus are indestructible. The Bible tells us that Jesus lives in the power of an endless life. And also that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. But you know, the power of the resurrection is not something that just happened years ago. It did. Beginning with creation. It's very relevant, very present, very current power. It's still active and still effective today. Resurrection power. It's what it's all about. The Bible tells us it was not possible for death to hold on to Jesus. And thank God, it has no power to hold on to us either. Oh yes, unless the Lord comes back, I guess we're all going to die. That's a fact of life. That part of the equation has not yet been resolved. But you know something? As believers, the worst death can do to us is to usher us into the presence of God. That's the worst death can do to us. Once that's happened, it's all over. Death is defeated because we are still alive. And you know something? Even for those who've been left behind, and we've all been down that road, I'm quite sure, we have got a hope so strong, nothing can quench it. That's why the Bible says we do not sorrow as others that have no hope. Because we've got hope in Jesus. Because he lives, we shall live also. And you know, we sang that great hymn this morning. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. His victory is our victory. His triumph is our triumph. Hallelujah. So I want you just today to meditate, to think, to dwell on resurrection power. It's what Easter is all about. But it's not a one-off. It's not just, we don't celebrate the resurrection just on Easter Day. It's something to celebrate every single day. Because Jesus lives in the power of an endless life. And we have that same everlasting life throbbing within us. Hallelujah. It's great to believe in Jesus. It's great to believe in the resurrection. It's the pathway to life. May the Lord bless you. Don't forget resurrection power. It's awesome. And it relates to you and I perfectly. May the Lord bless you. Amen.